We're doing a series on healing in here called Healing School, and each week I'm trying to get different people to come up and share a little bit about their experience, their first getting started praying for healing, and kind of maybe we can all learn from different people's experience. So Keith agreed to come do this, so y'all give Keith a round of applause.
Okay, I'm going to start from the beginning of my healing experience through Jesus Christ. When my son was almost 2 years old, it's about 20 years ago now. That's a long time. And he got hemolytic uremic syndrome, which is basically bloody diarrhea. It shuts your kidneys down. In the newspapers, they call it E. coli. So he's in the pediatric ICU, and we're just watching in horror as his heart starts to, the EKG starts going crazy because the potassium's building up. And they said he had a 50-50 chance of surviving this. I was like, great. So we're just distraught. You know, when we were sleeping in the waiting room. But this is kind of going on. He's getting dialysis now. And it's really heartbreaking as a parent to have this stuff happen because he's really young and he's getting into the terrible twos, and that made it fun. So I had the night shift. My wife took the day shift. She came in at 6. And I was there from 6 at night till 6 the next morning. I didn't have to pay for parking because it was the middle of the night, but I was having to work by the light of the blind so he can get some sleep, but it was just heartbreaking. He put his arm up, you know, full of IVs and stuff, like, Daddy, fix it. It's like, well, I know a daddy who can fix it. Now, I was saved about 10 years at this time. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost for about 5. So, but we had not had the blessing that we all share here tonight of having the knowledge of this class. And it's kind of like what Tina was saying earlier. She didn't really have faith when she was praying. So anyway, he's like, Daddy, fix it. So I'm crying. I'm over him. My tears are falling on him. And I say out loud, God, take me, because I was willing to trade places with him. And this whole experience gave us a realization what Jesus had done for us, because, you know, he was our only son at the time, losing your only begotten son, I just can't imagine. And so whenever I watch a Passion now, like Passion of the Christ, I'm bawling like a baby still. That's just because of that experience too. So anyway, my hand starts to sizzle, starts to get real hot. I don't know what's going on. I mean, we don't learn in this class, take me, God, heal this person. That's not what we're learning in here. But anyway, God heard the contrite heart. My hand starts to hit sizzle, and I just knew in my spirit that he was healed right then. So the next day, his blood works normal. He's off dialysis. He's out of the hospital the next afternoon. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm totally ignorant. That's my first experience with healing. Then I start coming here, and I learn that Jesus was here on a rescue mission. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save it, that he loves us under this new covenant. We can't imagine how much he loves us. And he's not sitting up there in the white robe just waiting to get mad at us. Oh, he messed up again. He knows exactly what's going to happen over here. The other thing that I didn't realize at the time was we have authority over all these things. I mean, you read it in the Bible, but until you actually walk in it, you really don't get it. You have to take authority on this stuff. So you take authority and you cast it out, and a lot of diseases have a demonic influence. So basically, it's kind of the same thing, isn't it, when you're doing spiritual warfare, whether it's healing or casting out demons or whatever. So since coming to this class, and I've been coming about 2 years, and then I went back to all the archives on bornofspirit.net, which is a great website, and went caught up for, I guess, the third year. He's been doing this a little while. And I was just sucking all this in. I had a problem with accepting that God really wanted to heal me, that he was on this rescue mission, that he loved me that much that he would heal me. So I've told this testimony here before. March 25th of last year, I had a stroke. I had a full-blown stroke, and I was driving at the time. So I'm pulling up to this house where we had a Thursday night Bible study, and my left side goes like that. And then I can't speak. And my wife's like, what's wrong? I threw the car into park. We were still moving. I go, okay, I'm going to be. No, I wasn't okay. So I like stumble out of the car. She's like, don't. So they're inside the house. They think we're fighting out there. And so my pastor comes out and he's like, "What's wrong?" I go, "Pray for me." I couldn't barely get it out. So, and you know, he spoke life in my body, and then it seemed to pass. But it wasn't a TIA, because I got in the car and I was sending the pastor's wife a text, and I couldn't read it. So this was a full-blown stroke. So I get home, I pull out the Book of Psalms, and I start reading that very poorly, but it's one of my favorite go-to books. So I'm reading the Book of Psalms, and slowly but surely my reading comes back. And like a week later, I had a little bit of numbness in my hand and my foot, and that's completely resolved. So God completely healed me from that full-blown stroke. It was ridiculous. But anyway, so I'm walking in that, and he's healed me from a bunch of stuff. If you're afraid to try it out in anybody else, try it out in yourself. If you have something going on, you know, claim it in the name of Jesus. Just do it yourself. And that's what I love about Neil. He has the people pray for themselves. If you believe, you have the authority to do this. So this is where I am, and I really like to lay hands on people. I'm going out to the flea market on Saturday, so if you want to join us, it'll be really fun.
So when you were battling the stroke, you were saying you were rejecting.
Can
you talk a little bit about that process?
Yeah, it's hard to remember a lot of that now. I said it had no authority in me.
I remember was that you stood up to it.
I did stand up to it. I fought back.
And what does that mean to you?
That means I took authority over it through the power of Christ. The Christ in me, the hope of glory, that's what did it. Jesus became what we are so we could become what he is. And Jesus came down as a man and died and was the ultimate sacrifice so we could become what he is. And that is, and 1 John 4 something.
4:17.
Says that, that as he is,
so
we are.
So are we in this world.
There we go. That's my testimony.
Thank you, man.
It's ongoing.
Thank you. Thank you, Keith. Now I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you for a room full of your children. And Lord, you love each one of them. And I thank you that you love us unconditionally. I thank you that you are present here. And Holy Spirit, I know you are inside of each person in this room. And I know that you are the great teacher. I know that you are the one that helps us learn. You're the one that shows us truth. You're the one who brings things to our attention and lets us see things we've never seen before. So we all individually, personally, invite your ministry inside of us tonight. And we invite your ministry among us tonight that we can learn from each other as we discuss these things. And Lord, I know that your word is powerful and it has the truth in it. And you described it in Mark 4 as it was like seed. And that when the seed finds good soil, it produces fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So, Father, as we read your word tonight and talk about the healing aspect of your character, I pray that that seed takes root and that we see fruit that we could have never imagined. And if you believe that and agree, then everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we've spent, this is our third week on healing. We've recorded these are recorded. So the first week, we looked at the very first healing in the Bible, and there were some really great principles in there that apply across the board. Last week, we looked at the Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and to me, that understanding helped me, that just brought to my mind, or helped it make sense to me, how miracles work, if it's even okay to say that. And what we talked about last week was that Jesus came to earth, even though he's God, he came as a man with human limits that he put on himself. And that the Holy Spirit fell on him in Luke 3. And then Jesus started doing ministry and started doing miracles. And he was doing ministry and miracles as a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what you are. You are a man or woman full of the Holy Spirit. So the power to do the miracles Jesus did is the power that's in you as you sit in your chair right there. And that takes us a long time to come to grips with that. But I encourage you to take time and meditate on that and think about the fact
that the one who made the universe, who split the Red Sea, who raised the dead, who did every healing that ever happened, is present inside of you 24 hours a day and has promised to never leave you. And He wants to do the same things through you. It's His desire. And it's not something you have to talk Him into. He wants to do it more than you do. How do you feel about that? That's not how we usually think about it, right? We usually think about us trying to talk God into doing something that's good, rather than finding out He already wants to do it and finding out how we can participate. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that. When I'm going to spend the next several sessions that I teach talking about God's will in healing. And to me, of all the things I've learned about healing, that coming to grips or finding out how I feel about that issue, I would say affects it. That's one of the main factors. What do you think about God's will when it comes to healing? Because some people think God's will is to heal people sometimes and sometimes it's not. And a lot of people feel that way. And there's, you know, you can make cases for that. But if that's what I believe, then how am I ever going to be confident when I go pray for somebody if I don't know what God's will is? I can't have confidence in maybe He will, maybe He won't. That's not confidence. That's double-mindedness. So I am going to give you my view that I came to grips with after studying this and all the experiences that I have. And I'm not saying I've arrived yet and I know everything, but at least I left. Right? I'm not where I was, and I'm not where I want to be. But at least I'm moving forward. And so I will tell you that for me personally, the more radically I believe that God wants to heal everybody all the time, the more often I see the healings happen. I can just tell you that's from my own personal experience. That's just what's happened to me. There's a definite correlation. How strongly I believe in God's willingness to heal affects what I see when I pray. Has anybody else had this same experience? Now, before I start talking about God's will, there's a lot of questions that come up. And what I'm about to share with you for the first half of tonight, hopefully, is going to help settle some of those questions. And Holy Spirit, help me do this. So, I believe that there are lots of factors that can affect what happens when we minister, when we pray. There's lots of factors. And I don't know all of them. Okay? And I believe that one of those factors is God's will. And for me personally, that used to be a variable. I didn't know whether it was His will or not. And now, I believe, in my belief, from my studies, I don't look at that as a variable anymore. I look at that as a constant. That God's answer is yes. Okay, but when I say that, I know a lot of questions come up in people because of different experiences in your life and different things we've heard and seen. So I want to, some part of this confusion that arises is because of the definition of words and language. So there is a word called sovereign or sovereignty. Okay. When I start talking about God's will, people are saying, well, God is sovereign. And yes, God is sovereign. I agree that God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign according to what the word sovereign means, not according to a religious traditional definition of sovereign. This is very important. Think about what the word sovereign means. If America is a sovereign nation, that means America, nobody has the right to tell America what to do, right? And God is absolutely sovereign. Nobody tells him what to do. He is the top of the food chain. Okay? If he wants to do something, then we can't say you're wrong for that. Right? We can't oppose him. We can't talk him out of it. He's sovereign. But the definition of sovereign does not mean controls everything. The word sovereign does not mean that. Okay? Just talking about the definition of words. So let's think of America. America is sovereign. No one can tell America what to do. Or that's, at least that's how it's supposed to be. I'm not going to go there. But that doesn't mean America controls everybody. Right? Or let's think back to like an ancient kingdom when there's a sovereign king of the land. All right? Let's say there's a sovereign king of the land, and the king of the land can decide every Thursday we're going to eat cheese. And so that's his sovereign will, and no one can tell him no. Right? But that doesn't mean that king is so sovereign that he goes around and forces people to eat cheese by shoving it in their mouth and making their mouth move. Sovereign does not mean controls everything. Okay? So when someone says sovereign, yes, God is sovereign. God, nobody bosses him around. If God wants to do something, he doesn't have to check with anybody if it's okay. There's another way of thinking about sovereign. Sovereign, God doesn't need permission. All right? No, God in his sovereignty, when he decided to make the earth and the planets and the angels and humans, he could have made it so that everything does exactly what he wants all the time. That would have been his sovereign right to choose that. That would have made it so that none of the creatures he made could have any choice in what happens. And he absolutely has the right to do that if he wants to. Everybody agree with that? But if he wanted to, out of his own sovereignty, make a decision that when he created these beings, that he could let their actions and decisions have an effect on the outcome, then he has the right to make that choice also. Right? If he wants to create beings that have free will, then he can do that because he's sovereign. However, if he chooses to do that, then out of his own sovereign choice, he is intentionally choosing to limit his control over his creation. And he's sovereign when he does that. Because if he wants to do it that way, he can. Who's going to tell him he can't do that? Okay? Now, God, the way I look at this, let's say someone told you they could give you the power or some potion or something that you could put on somebody and they would love you forever whether they wanted to or not. That's revolting, isn't it? That's disgusting. Do you know what I'm saying? That's evil. Like, we all know that's wrong. Because you can't have love unless the other person chooses to love you. If without that, it's meaningless. Right? If they have to love you, they don't love you. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? So God could have made creatures that love him no matter what. And that he had the sovereign right to do that. And no one can oppose him. Or he could make creatures that could choose him or not. And that way there can be real love. There can be real relationship. Y'all tracking with me? And the reason that we exist is to have a relationship with God. That's the whole reason we exist. That's why God made us. God made us to love us and have a relationship with us and have us be with him throughout eternity and enjoy his presence. That's why we're here. And so he didn't choose to make automatic robots that automatically do everything he wants. He chose sovereignly to let us have some kind of a say-so to some degree. Okay? Questions on that or comments? This is what I call the deep end of the pool right here. This is some heavy things that you... What's that? Yeah. Good. I hope you do. So when I talk about God's will, well, let's talk about your will. Do you have a will? You have things you want to happen. So when I talk about your will, that's what you want, but that's not what you're controlling. Do you see the difference? Okay? Like, I can have a will that I can have what I... Here's what I want. But that doesn't mean if there's other free agents involved, I don't have the right to force them to do that. Because then I'm taking away other people's free choices. Let me give some analogies. So let's say, and this is true, my wife does not want me to track dirt in on the carpet. Okay? She wants the carpet to be clean, and I agree. I want the carpet to be clean. So her will is that I don't walk on the carpet with dirty shoes. Okay? But that doesn't mean that automatically happens. I have to choose to participate. I have a choice. There's two people with choice. So if I come in and track dirt in the carpet, then her will didn't happen. Because I did not cooperate with her will. Okay? Now, if her will is expressed for, and it's known, and I choose to go against it, and someone comes over to our house and they look at our carpet and there's mud in the carpet, they could say, well, I guess it wasn't her will. But they're judging her will based on what they see, not on what she said. Right? That's really good right there. I've never said that before. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And so for that reason, God's will is expressed by what He has told us. Okay? Like when God says, don't commit adultery, then do we need to wonder whether it's His will for people to commit adultery or not? Because He said so, right? It's expressed and it's clear. Now, if people commit adultery, we can't look at that and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. Right? Y'all with me? You cannot look at how the world is going and learn God's will from the environment around you. You can only learn His will from His Bible, from His Word, and from the way He has revealed Himself. You cannot look at situations and say, well, I guess that was God's will. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Because not everybody is choosing to do God's will. Let me say this a different way. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is that God's will? Is it God's will for people to love each other as they love themselves? Is that right? Does that always happen? Does that ever happen? Is a better way to ask that. It does happen sometimes. But a lot of times it doesn't. In fact, most of the time it doesn't happen. It's unusual for someone to love their neighbor as they love themselves. That's unusual. Okay? When someone loves their neighbor as they love themselves, God's will is happening. But every time someone doesn't do that, God's will is not happening. Sometimes God's will doesn't happen, is the point I'm trying to make. And you can't look at someone being abusive to someone else and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will for them to be nice to each other. But why can't you say that? Why isn't that a logical conclusion? If it's happening, it must be God's will. If they're not being nice, why is that wrong?
Because God gave us a free will, and we have to choose between right and wrong.
She said, because God gave us a free will, and we have to choose between right and wrong. That's absolutely correct. The way we know what God's will is what did He say about it? Not by what's happening. Okay? And so if something terrible is happening, don't think it's God's will. Especially if He has said against that or demonstrated against that. This is huge. So I can't go through life looking at every bad thing that happened and trying to put some mysterious purpose of God behind it. Because sometimes somebody was just being wrong. Sometimes people are not doing what God wants. Like if someone has been abusive to you, that's not God's will. God does not want that. God wants everybody to love you as they love themselves. And God is not zapping people and making them love each other. They get to choose. You get to choose whether you want to believe in God or not. God wants you to believe in Him. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires for all men to be saved. That is about as clear as you can get. It doesn't say God desires some men to be saved. All men. God wants every person to be saved. That is His will. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not forcing some people to believe in Him and forcing some other people not to believe in Him, even though some people teach that. That's not right. That is against the Bible. God wants all men to be saved. But are all men saved?
No.
They're not. But if someone doesn't get saved, I can't look at that and say it wasn't God's will. Because then I'm making up stuff. God's will is all men be saved, not that some. Right? So God chose sovereignly to let people make decisions that affect their life. What I hope happens to you as you think about this is that I know for a lot of people, when a tragedy has happened in their life, someone well-meaning came and told them that God must have a purpose in that. But it wasn't God's purpose if it's against His will. It's not. God is not the author of sin, and He is not the author of evil. Right? He's not. God is good all the time. God is good. God is not bad. I shouldn't even have to say that. There is no shadow of turning in Him, it says in James 1. Did you have a question? Yeah, so that's a common thing people say. It must have been God's will, or maybe God has some purpose in this. Like He's the one, like He wanted that. Right, people say that. I don't believe that. And people might say, well, God disciplines people. But not like that. How did Jesus discipline His disciples? Did He take their job and make them poor? Or make them sick? or make them lose their family? Is that how he disciplined his disciples? How did he discipline his disciples? He taught them. That's discipline, teaching them. Not causing problems in their life. God is not the one causing problems in your life. God wants good for you. I'm telling you, if you can get a hold of this, you are going to be so happy. Because you can have a freedom to know that God is with you and you don't have to be afraid of Him. And if something doesn't work out the way you wanted to, but His Word said something different, then you know that He wanted it to work out that way too. But somebody exercised their free will and not everything happened the way God wanted to. Yes. 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 Absolutely. I agree. So that verse is Romans 8:28. It says, I know that God works all things together for good for those who, to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? And the way I used to understand that was that God causes everything for good. Okay? So if something bad happens, God calls that for some ultimate good that we can't see. Okay? But that's not what that verse says. That God works in whatever it is to bring good out of it, even though you messed it up, or somebody else messed it up, or something out of your control messed it up. So that verse tells me I'm never too far gone that God can't fix it. Right? And that is absolutely true. But I will not use that verse to make it so that God's the cause of my problems. Or that it's acceptable not to contend for it. Right. So the belief that God is sovereignly, meticulously controlling every detail. I know people say that, but I don't know anybody really believes that. Because if that's true, why are you here? Why did you come tonight? If that's true, God's making me teach against that. Right? I'm teaching against that. And if God's will always happen, then He's the one making me contradict Him. Do you see that? If God's will always happens, why are we praying? Why do things bother you unless He wanted them to bother you? Like, that logic doesn't hold up. Why did God send His Son to destroy the works of the devil if the works of the devil were God's will anyway?
Can I read Romans 8:28?
Yeah.
And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory.
So God wants good for you, and no matter how far you've gone, it's not too far for Him to get you out of it. That's Romans 8:28. But it doesn't mean you're in a bad situation and God did that to you. Okay? I mean, you're welcome to believe that if you want to, but I don't believe that. To me, that just contradicts His character too much. If someone sins and causes problems in my life, then I know that wasn't God's will, because God's will is not sin. God's will is not that people rob and steal and harm each other. That is clear. But if God's will is not sinning, sinning is not God's will, but sin still happens, then the only choice we have is that God's will doesn't always happen. Either God is the author of sin, which he's not, or sometimes his will doesn't happen. Now, there are some things in God's will that are going to happen because there's no free agents involved. Like when God said, let there be light, there was light. Right? Mm-hmm. And there's other things that are going to happen no matter what. But there are some things where we get to affect what happens by our choices. You get to choose whether you believe in Jesus or not. That's up to you. And God is going to call you to himself. And if you reject that, then that's your choice. I want you to look at one verse with me, and I'm going to move on from this. Luke chapter 7. Verse 30. There's lots of verses like this, but this one, you cannot argue with it. Does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one? Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need one. Okay. Luke, the author of this letter, is commenting on the Pharisees and their relationship with Jesus and John the Baptist. And Jesus just finished talking about John the Baptist, and then Luke makes this statement in Luke 7, verse 30. It says, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, by John the Baptist. All right? The Pharisees rejected God's will when they did not participate in the gospel. God's will was that the Pharisees believe and get saved. That was his will. Because his will is that everyone get saved. But right here, the Pharisees rejected the will of God for themselves. A human being can reject God's will. God's still sovereign because he's the one that decided it would be this way. I'm not saying God's not sovereign. He is. He chose to make it like this. And we can't tell him he's wrong for doing that. Yes?
Here's one that always gets me. Judas.
Judas.
Because Christ, it was God's will that he was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And Judas betrayed him in order, so... Yeah, it would not be God's will that Judas would do that. So,
right.
So how do you fit that in?
That's a great question. It's hard. Stuff like that, there's stuff like that that's hard. I agree. Jesus makes a statement that woe, he says, offenses will come, but woe to those through whom they come. Right? So he knows. So here's, God has infinite wisdom. And God, when someone is wise, that means they can see ahead and see. Like if you're wise and you're playing chess and you move here and you calculate all the moves in advance, you know how to win. So God in his wisdom can see what's going to happen. But that doesn't mean he's forcing those things to happen. To me, that's different.
But if he sent Christ, he sent Jesus down to die.
Right.
Somebody was going to have to kill him.
Yes, he knew that was going
to
happen. Yes.
In that.
Yes.
I mean, that was part of his plan. So.
Yes, but that doesn't mean he forced anybody to do that.
Right.
Because Judas is included in everybody.
Yeah.
Satan entered Judas.
So it's not.
This is a great question.
So God didn't force it to happen.
He didn't force it, but
he knew it would happen.
Yes, he knew it would happen. Somebody was going to do it. See, that's what that statement from Jesus means to me. Offenses are going to come, but woe to whom choose to do them. Right? He knows people are going to mess up, but that doesn't mean he wants that. But that's a great question. Maria.
Are you thinking of something that came up just a few minutes ago about teaching how Jesus taught the disciples?
Yes.
That he still gave us a teacher. He still had a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I think many times when we find ourselves in situations that are against God's will, we fail to listen to the teaching.
Yes.
That's how sin comes.
Yep.
But his will is for us not to sin.
Yes.
But yet there has to be a part of us that says, if I have sinned, it's because I have not listened to the counselor.
Yes.
He is here. And so there's a responsibility on our part to do his will.
Mm-hmm.
And he enabled us to do that through the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Did everybody hear that? That was a great point. Could you say that again a little bit louder? I mean, that was so good, and I don't want to. You're going to do it better than I will.
Okay. I was saying that there's a responsibility on our part to do God's will. When we were talking earlier about the disciples being taught, you know, we're saying, well, the Lord didn't chastise them, right? He taught them. When he left, he knew that we would still need teaching, so he left the Holy Spirit. When we find ourselves sometimes in situations that are against God's will and sin, the reason for that is many times we just don't stop to listen to the counselor, to our teacher. But the help is there.
The help is there. So just to recap again, Jesus taught his disciples. And then when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he left the Holy Spirit with us, who is the teacher. And the Holy Spirit is leading us into righteousness. And he's going to be the one teaching us the right way to conduct ourselves. And she said, you worded this so well, I hope I did this justice. But whenever we find ourselves in sin, it's because we weren't listening to the teacher to some degree. Which means it wasn't his will, he would have taught us how to avoid that. Okay? Great. That was a great point. Other comments or questions? Yeah. Great point. So the prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name, hallowed be thy name. Let's go King James. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Is his will already being done on earth if you're praying that? It is not. Why would you pray that if his will is already happening on the earth?
It will be done on earth when he comes back.
It will be done. And we also can take part in bringing his will on this earth. Right? That's part of why the Holy Spirit's inside of us. To enable us to go show what God's will looks like for real. So the prayer is, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That tells me in heaven God's will is being done and on earth it's not. Right? That's what that prayer is talking about. That's an awesome prayer. And see, that's one of the ways I know that healing is God's will, because people aren't on crutches in heaven. There isn't anybody sick in heaven. That's God's will. Great. Thanks. I'm going to do that. That's exactly right. So let me draw you a timeline of human history. And we're going to say over on this end is the, time goes back there, but here is creation of Adam and Eve right here. Okay? And then at some point, they obeyed Satan and rejected God's will, disobeyed God's will at the tree right there. So I'm going to call this the fall of man. Okay? Now God made Adam and Eve in the garden. And this is just this time period here that I'm talking about. And it says he made them and it was good. Remember him saying that over and over? It was good. Now if we look back to the environment where it's God's will and there's no other influence. Evil has not been allowed to enter in yet. What does it look like for the man, for humans, when God's will is the only influence? Are they sick? No. Are they feeble? Do they have to wear glasses? Right? Do they need muscle relaxers? Are they depressed? Are they having problems with anxiety? Are they poor? Are they having to get on welfare? They were healthy, whole, and had all the provision they could ever possibly hope for. And happy, full of joy, unhindered relationship with God, right? So that was God's will for man in the garden.
It was heaven on earth.
It was, that's what it looks like. Now, if we go into the future in Revelation 22, it says that Satan is cast into the lake of fire. I'm going to pull that up here. That's lake of fire. And if we think about the time of our experience after that in eternity with God, are we expecting to need wheelchairs or emotional counseling? Or barely making ends meet? Provision is not a concern. Health is not a concern. Emotional, mental well-being is not a concern. It's all awesome. Right? Does everybody feel that way about our future in heaven with God? Now, if we look at, let's just say, up here, is heaven now, or wherever God is, however you want to define that. And we were talking about this a minute ago. Is there sick people up there with God now? Or people that are struggling with emotional, are people having problems? Financially, mentally, emotionally, physically? No, they're not. And that God's will is happening up there too. Okay? All of that is where God's will is what's in a... That's where you can see God's will. That's what it looks like. Okay? Because nobody is sinning. Now, from the fall of man up until the lake of fire, in our experience on the earth, there is another influence aside from God. It's the will of Satan and those he can talk into agreeing with him. And when someone agrees with Satan, that allows his will to come in and be an influence. It's not the only influence, but it allows it to be an influence. And once Adam and Eve chose to allow Satan's influence into the human experience, this is the first time we have any sickness. Any depression, any sin and death and murder and stealing and strife, lying, discontent, poverty. The only time that stuff is there is when Satan's influence is in our environment. And I'll get you in a second. Satan did not force his way in. He couldn't. He has to get people to agree with him. Satan is not in control either. His only influence is how many people agree with him to whatever degree and fall for his tricks. And when we obey him, even in small degrees, we're allowing him to influence the outcome to some degree. And you had a question or comment?
After the lake of fire, everyone in heaven will have the same occupation. That's to worship God.
If you want to call it an occupation, yes, that will be our experience.
But you won't have to worry about an occupation.
No, you won't have to worry. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. You won't have to worry about programming computers or digging ditches or whatever you do. So her question is, why have we come to accept that we can't have God's will, heaven on earth? Why are we accepting things as it is?
Because we don't know what the Bible says and haven't been taught.
She said, because we don't know what the Bible says or we haven't been taught that. That's a great, great answer. Any other thoughts on that? Yes. She said, Are you saying people focus on the natural and they think that's all that's available? Yeah, that's another one. Not wanting to take responsibility in some ways. That's an interesting point.
God is not the author of evil.
Correct. Satan exists what?
It's God's pleasure that he exists at all, that the devil exists at all.
God made Satan.
Right.
And gave Satan a free will.
My thought, and I'm halfway serious about it, is that human nature in its own, most of the time, we don't need any prompting. We just, our human nature, our Adam nature, is going to cause us to do.
Correct.
Do wrong.
Yes, yeah. That's right. That's true.
So is the devil there to offer an option for people? You can choose Satan or you can choose God, right?
So I like questions, but I don't want to answer something you're not asking. So I don't fully understand the question, but I agree with the points you're making.
Yeah. I guess the question is, God is good. Why does Satan exist in the first place?
So that is an awesome question. And we could spend a long time on that. What's that?
He was a good angel.
He was good. He was the seal of perfection.
He had a free will too.
He had a free will.
He got proud.
And he got proud. All right. I can't do this justice in a few minutes, but hopefully this will give you something to think about. Okay? When Satan fell, the Bible tells us that he went around, it calls it trafficking. Okay? He went around talking to other angels. Satan's the first politician. And I mean that seriously. He went around trying to convince people that he's good and God is bad.
Right.
He did that among the angels. And it says a third of them fell for it. Okay? And the way he worked in Adam and Eve, the way he's always worked, listen to this, this is important, is that he wants to assail God's character in your mind. He wants you to think that there is some evil in God and that he's not trustworthy, or that there's good he could do, but he's withholding it from you for some reason. Right? That is demonic. Yes?
I just saw something. You have angels. They were there in the presence of God.
Right.
And this guy could convince them.
Yes.
So we who have really never been in the presence of God, never really seen God, the way it's like, it's so much easier that he could convince them.
Right.
How much, you know, of a hold.
Correct.
You know, it's like
it's a war.
And for him.
It would be like we're sitting ducks.
Yes.
But we wouldn't be if we would just believe what
exactly
the Bible says about our Father in heaven,
exactly,
that he's not evil, that he's not the author of your problems.
Christ,
when we respond in love to something that he's provoked, that's putting Jesus in his face.
Yes.
Instead of my thinking about how he's here to harass me, I love to think that every time I love, I'm here to destroy him.
Correct.
Right.
God gave us authority over all power of the enemy, Luke 10:19. And that is true whether you believe it or not, because God said so, regardless of your experience. And so we have authority that we're not using or that we don't understand or we're not even aware of. All right, let me get back to this thing with Satan, okay? I don't want to leave that hanging. The war from before we were created, now into the future, is all about an accurate view of God's character. That's what I've come to. It's all about seeing God how he really is. And there is an enemy who's going around slandering and accusing God before men. Okay? Trying to give us some reason to doubt his character, some reason to doubt his faithfulness. And so if Satan, now I'm going to get into some theory and take this or leave it. This is just something that you want. But if Satan is going around telling all the angels that God is a despotic control freak that can't deal with problems, and then God sees Satan causing problems and takes him out, then God has just proven Satan's point. God does not win wars by shoving things down people's throat and dominating people. He won the war by sacrificing himself. Self, that's how you win. And that's the truest, man. That is the truest display of his feelings about you, is that while you did not even know about him, he died for you. And he didn't have to. He wanted to. He's not controlling everybody and making bad things happen. He laid his life down. Whew. That's awesome. What's that?
I said, that's good. I want to ask you, because I run into people that need healing, and they're either even calling me to believe on me, say, well, is God using this to humble me or to learn something? And I always feel, I share about, you know, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from Heavenly Father, but the thief comes
yes.
to kill, to steal, and destroy. And I focus on God's love, and he's a loving Father who sent us out what the word is, not so much on the enemy and all this, because you get off on the negative.
Right. Yes.
And the Holy Spirit. So,
that's a great comment. Were you asking a question too?
So what's your opinion? What else would you do to people that they have to get taught? They think, oh, God's humbling me, or I'm supposed to learn something through this.
An easy way, you can't be like flippant about it. But Jesus did not go around, the way he taught his disciples was not by giving them leprosy. He taught them by teaching them. That's how he teaches. He teaches you things. He doesn't make you sick to teach you. Right? Now, if you are having problems, he can teach you in that. He can meet you and you can learn wonderful things. But that doesn't mean he made you that way. That's a big difference. Okay? If you're having trouble, everybody has trouble. Everybody has ups and downs and all that kind of stuff. But God is not doing that to me to teach me. He can teach me in it, but that's different than him being the author of it. Now, the way I answered that for myself was to say, did Jesus ever do that to people? And he didn't. And the Bible says, Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the express image of God's character and nature. Or Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the only human that ever lived, and I'm saying human, that always did God's will. So you cannot look at any other person in history and look at their life as always being God's will the whole time. You have a good question. So,
okay. Well, I'm just thinking because adversity can strengthen us.
Yes.
And Jesus, after he was baptized, went out into the desert.
Mm-hmm.
And
won.
That was struggle and that was difficult. But it was like his, you know, honing period, if you want. Mm-hmm. Just the same as Moses going out into the desert. So sometimes I think that there are things that occur in our life which are an opportunity to strengthen us or to train us.
Yes,
to,
I believe that.
You know, to teach us patience or, you know, whatever, to learn something. And not like God's being mean, but there's a purpose. It's because he loves us. It's like our children, you know,
it's when our kids do something wrong, we didn't want them to do something wrong, or didn't make them do something wrong, but once they've done it, now there is a teaching opportunity.
Right.
Yeah, and to me, and I'm not saying adversity would never happen or any of that kind of stuff. Right. My point is God contradicting his character by sending sin, things that are sin in my path that cause problems for me as if he's the author of sin?
Okay.
I'm wanting to get my thinking about God's character clear. Okay? And to me, the clearest record of God's character is Jesus. There's none clearer. And if Jesus sometimes told people, no, this is to teach you something, I'm not going to heal you, then I would have a right to believe that about God's character. But if Jesus never did that and never told any of his disciples to do that, then I do not have the right to jump to that conclusion. I have to explore other options, right? Now, I said here, God's will was in the Garden of Eden, God's will is in heaven now, and God's will is in the new heaven and new earth, or whatever you want to put on that. Right here in the middle, Jesus is born. I love this phrase John Wimber uses. Jesus came down as a divine invader. And he came down and he started going around, and when he runs into sickness, he makes it look like heaven. He heals their body. When he runs into people that are under demonic oppression, he sets them free. If he runs into people that are dejected and down and feel like they're distant from God, he brings the good news and brings them into relationship with the Father. So Jesus is bringing God's will down on the earth so we can see it. That is awesome. So every time he's healing somebody, he's demonstrating God's character. He's demonstrating God's will. Jesus always did the will of the Father, right? And every time a sick person, we don't have any record of anything other than this in the Bible. If a sick person came to him, he healed them. That's 100% consistent with Jesus. There's no example of someone wanting to be healed and coming to Jesus and he tells them, I'm sorry, it's not God's timing, or there's too much sin in your life, or God's teaching you something in this, or whatever other excuses. He never said that. Okay? Now that can make for some very uncomfortable situations for us. And I'm not diminishing that either. But to me, the important thing is to know how God is. And if I have prayed for somebody and they didn't live and they died, which has happened, I do not have the right to walk away saying that was God's will. Because how do I know? I can't look at stuff going on and say that's God's will. We've talked about that. My only way to really know what God's will is what does God say about himself? So everywhere in human history where God's will concerning healing is on display, the answer is always healing, yes. Do you see that? It's not up and down, yes or no, maybe. Healing in the garden, healing in heaven, healing in the future, and healing every time Jesus ran into sickness. Those are the times where God's will is on display the clearest. Keith.
If sickness is God's will, why are you going to the doctor?
Right. That's a good point. I can tell y'all are really chewing on this. It's worth chewing on. I did not come to grips with this in one night. It took me a long time because I had seen a lot of things happen that didn't add up. And I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I can't explain. I don't know why it didn't, I don't know what happened. But where I'm at right now in my walk is that I don't blame it on God anymore if it doesn't look like His will in the Bible. I say there's something else going on here that I don't know about, which is very possible. I'm learning all the time. I had to learn that sometimes demons are involved in the sickness. Yes, sir.
God has numbered our days. I've heard that phrase. How does that fit in there? He certainly knows when each of us is going to be. Our day. How does that fit?
That's a great question. I'm not sure what you're asking me.
Not sure I am either.
Okay.
But I've heard it, you know, and I'm like, I know he knows, just like you said, he knows what I'm today. And there are phrases that say, if you do this, then your days will be extended.
Correct. That means you can have control over how long you live. That's true. Joe.
Smith Wigglesworth's words, I know you know about him. He brought his wife back.
Joe, could you speak up so everybody can hear?
Smith Wigglesworth brought his wife back twice from the dead. And finally, she had to tell him, it is my time. Let go. So we do have some control over it.
We do have some influence in that. It says, honor your father and mother, right? Doesn't it say that? That you may live long life. That means you can have some, you can influence how long your life is. That's part of the free will. Like, I can make free will choices that are going to shorten my life. True? And if I sin and die early because of a sinful choice I made, that is not God's fault. Right? Because God is not the author of sin. If someone's sinning, then we should be very sure God is not making them do that. Because will is not sin. Unless he's lying when he said don't do it, which he's not. When he says don't do that, and then you do that, you cannot blame that on him. And if you do something he told you not to and get a negative outcome, you cannot blame your outcome on him. Right? It's if he told you don't do it and you do it, this is, you know, with your kids. Don't put your hand in the fire. And then if they put their hand in the fire and it gets burned, you didn't want them hand to get burned. You told them not to do that. Okay? Yes. Like if God said, Neil, you're going to live to be 112. Okay? But I choose to make some really bad choices with my life, or I choose to go drive my car off a cliff. God's will didn't happen. Because God is not the author of suicide. Right? So I can influence. I have some effect. I'm not saying I have total control, but I do. My choices do affect the outcome. Yeah, and so my poor or good choices can affect other people's outcomes. Right? And so this right here, and some other things like it that we're going to cover in the next couple weeks, is why I stopped, I changed my mind when I pray for someone and I say, does it feel better? And they say no. I don't walk away and say, guess it wasn't God's will. Because Jesus didn't do that. Okay? Jesus saw them get healed. Now, there were times where Jesus ministered, and then it says they were healed as they went. Right? So that's possible, and I've seen that. I've prayed for someone, and they were healed when they went home or over the next week or something. I don't understand all of that, but it is in the Bible. Right? So that's open. But I won't. If I pray and I believe and I go for it with whatever I'm able to do and my limited understanding, and I don't see a positive change in their condition that lines up with God's revealed will in heaven, then I don't assume that it wasn't God's will. I go, and then I don't feel guilty either. I go, God, I need some of your wisdom. How do I think about this? Because remember, when you're doing God's will, that's what God is wanting. God is wanting the healing to happen. So He's not mad at me for going for it and making mistakes. That's another thing I had to get over. Just one second. Imagine you're the coach of a team, of a baseball team. Do you want people who never swing at the ball for fear of failure, or someone who's going to go out there and go for it, and maybe they strike out a bunch, but they hit one every now and then? Like, what are you going to want? You want somebody that's going to go for it. And look at how Jesus dealt with His disciples. They, and all the mistakes and stuff they were making, but He had people that would just go for it. And so He kept coaching them and training them. Right? And the Holy Spirit, just think of Him, He's the coach of the team that wants your team to win. He's not wanting to put you on the bench. He wants you to go for it. Jason.
Yeah, I mean, you basically hit the point that I was going to make. Just, you know, if there's somebody here who's struggling with this. I don't know who it is. Maybe a woman. I don't know. But it's you're having a hard time with your friends, and you feel like it's a burden for you to have to convince them that this is real, or that you're putting the burden on yourself to try and do this, where you just have to really listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost, because that's really, he just basically said what I was wrestling with for the last 20 minutes, so that's all I'm going to say. But there's somebody here who's struggling with that. Just, it's not your battle. Your battle is to just go, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Not to try and, you know, it's not your battle. You going to pray for some, I don't know who this is, it's for somebody in here. You have to show up. Just show up, just do what you do, stay in contact with the Holy Ghost, let him figure it out. It's your job is to just show up, it's not your burden.
That's right. Another thing related to all this is that other people's choices are not your fault. And they're not your responsibility. You do not have the right to control anyone else's choices. That is ungodly. God doesn't even do that. Okay? So if I want if there's somebody I want to pray for and they don't want me to, they get to choose that. I don't get to force that on them. Okay, that's why I'm saying that. And if someone doesn't want to participate, Jesus let them leave, right? He came to his hometown and it says they rejected him, and so he left, and it says he couldn't do miracles there. Not that he wouldn't. He couldn't. Because they did not want him. So people get to choose. Yes.
Some of us have been brought up in other faiths that ask us to pray for someone who is harming us and just basically suck it up and pray and pray and pray and pray, and it's supposed to go away. And it doesn't. I can vouch for that.
Mm-hmm.
I learned that God is not going to take away the other person's free will.
Correct.
Just because you're unhappy with that person's mm-hmm. behavior.
Right.
It took me 20 years to learn that lesson because I was being taught the opposite thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes to mind, too, that Christ told his disciples when he sent them out, when they went from town to town, if they do not accept you, shake the dust from mm-hmm. your feet and go on.
Correct.
I'm just saying that because I've been thinking about it since I came in here, and I don't know really why. But.
And it fits in with this whole... Like, God's not controlling, God's not making those people reject you. God wasn't making those towns reject Jesus. Jesus was doing God's will when he went there to make the offer. But if Jesus can walk away and say, well, that's your choice, then we need to be able to do that. Yes, sir.
Well, I'm kind of looking at the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
In both of those domains, human being is making, is choosing in a way that's consistent with God's will.
Correct.
And it's heaven on earth.
It's awesome.
But in between there, there's billions of people. They all have an Adamic nature.
Yes.
And some of them have received sufficient grace to understand that's not who they are.
Correct.
That's not who they have to
They're not stuck with that, yeah.
They're not stuck with that. They can choose to be another way.
Yes.
So we're always in that dynamic where we can live as best we can to God's will, and there's no guarantee that that's how the world's going to respond.
Right.
To how we're living.
Correct. Right. That's absolutely right. Now, when I draw this diagram and I talk about in this time period here, it's where satanic influence is in the picture. I am not saying that we blame everything we do on the devil either. Okay, I think y'all know that, but I just want to make that clear. Okay? Yes, yes, ma'am. Okay.
And she was born with heart disease. So now the little girl is in heart transplant. And so that's those sort of things that sometimes make people wonder about the whole God's will, you know,
yes.
Person, where's that little person's free will?
Right.
Not doing anything.
Correct.
So those
how do I deal with that?
Yes.
The way I deal with that is I say heart problems would not be here if all that was happening was God's will. Okay? So I know the heart problems are not God's will, and God does not want that for that baby. And so when I go pray, I'm coming to enforce God's will or bring it. So when I pray for people, it's God, your will be done. You do not want that baby to be sick. You don't want that. You don't have that in heaven. You don't have that in the Garden of Eden. You don't have that in the future. That's how I process that. So when I look at things that don't match God's will, then I say that wasn't God's will. Well, to know why that happened, we have to go back and look at choices that people made for thousands of years to lead to that one. You know what I'm saying? Because I could say, why am I in this room tonight? And I could say, because I drove here. But why did I drive here? But, you know, and why did I have that car? And why am I living in Apex? And it can go back to why did my parents choose to live in Mooresville, North Carolina? You know, and it's this whole string of choices. But all the choices that don't reflect God's will come back to this point in time. And prior to that, God's will is what we see. And after that, we see a mix of God's will, Satan's will, and fallen human nature. We know that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus comes to bring life and life in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's the Amplified Translation. We do. No, correct. Right. That's what I believe. Yes. That's how I process that. And if I go pray for somebody and things don't work out, there's a temptation after that to feel guilty or pressure or obligation. And you have to watch that. We want to always be with God, that God loves me and wants me to be awesome. Like He wants me to really demonstrate His character. So when I go back and say, help me, I don't know how to process this, then I should expect that He's going to somehow, right? Because, I've seen some bad things happen, you know, and we really went for it, and it didn't work out. And that's tough. But I love it so much now that I don't have to wonder where God's the one that did that. You know what I'm saying? Like, I have peace that I can go to my Father and say, I know You didn't want that either, Lord. And if You train me, I'm going to try to bring Your will out here. Right. Yes, sir.
You were just saying, kind of...
Can you speak up?
Reminded me of, I don't remember her name, but she spoke, I think, maybe on Easter Sunday.
Nanette?
Okay. Wait, sure.
So, okay.
Mm-hmm. She was going to go out and the first however many times, nothing happened.
Right.
And so I think the trap is those first however many times that nothing happens, you say, well, I'm not going to, not only do I want to not want to make an idiot of myself, I don't want to make an idiot of God, so I'm just not going to pray for that again.
Mm-hmm.
But she didn't say that. She kept going, and then she saw crazy, insane, awesome.
Mm-hmm. And that her experience is very similar to mine and probably a lot of people in here.
Yep.
I just decided this is true. Amen. No matter what I see, I can't get away from that. And so I'm going to do it till it looks like that. And so I start praying for people and I'm not seeing anything happen. But then I see something happen. There was a lady that works, the lady that works at a store around here. And she had arthritis in her knees, and she was sitting down. And we were talking to her, and we said, can we pray for your knees? She said, yeah. So we prayed for her knees. And then we got interrupted because a customer came up, so we stood to the side. And she had to get up and walk around and scan something. And when she walked around, she was like she put her thumb up and was like, yeah. And that was one of the first ones we saw someone get healed out in a store. And you're like, man, you know, I don't know everything, but I'm moving forward. And that looks more like Jesus than me sitting at home and saying, if it's God's will, it's just going to happen.
And I think it's our goal to go out for the result. You know, I don't think that we need to look at this as a race or like check.
Right.
Right? All of that God asked us is about faith.
Mm-hmm. Yes. There's no pressure.
And I think we put so much pressure on ourselves mm-hmm. on the outcome. Mm-hmm. But our role is not about, you know, our goal is not the outcome. I mean, of course, we want to see people healed. But our goal is to bring heaven, and we do that through faith.
Yes.
Speaking out what God's will is, and not concerned about.
Yep.
Oh, this was about what this was a good
Correct.
It's about praying the will of God on earth through faith.
Yes. And along with that, so when I pray, my goal is that God, they know God loves them. Right? Whether we see everything happen right then or not, when I leave, I don't want them to think God hates them. I want them to think God loves them. And if it didn't work out, I'm sorry, I don't know everything, but God loves you. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know the answer to everything. And I'm being sincere when I say that. I don't know why. But I know if Jesus was here, you'd be healed.
And they also know that Jesus sent you to them.
That's the goal.
So that they're encouraged whether or not they're feeling healing or not.
Amen. That's absolutely true. Great comments, everybody. Tina. Right.
It's about he knew he was loved. And that helped me to have more faith to keep going when I wasn't seeing anything.
And that, there's so many good things right there. Think about what I said the war from all eternity is. Is God's assailing God's character. And when we do that, people see God more clearly. God wants them to be well. God is sending people to encourage them. They have a different view of God after that encounter, right? That's what we want. Because the Father wants close relationship, right? I mean, really, our war is to represent our Father accurately. That's our war. All right? All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have some ministry time for anyone that needs it or anyone that's willing to participate. So, Lord, I pray, Father, as we think about these things, Lord, let the truth come to the surface. Just whatever is true about you, about your character, about your nature, Lord, let that be what we walk away with. Whatever we've talked about in here tonight that's accurate, Lord, let that stick. Father, I pray for each one. Any lies that we've been told about you that just breaks off right now in Jesus' name, we just set everybody free from any lies about God's character. And Lord, let your truth come in, Holy Spirit, your truth. Just water this word that's been spread in here tonight. Lord, I bless your people. I bless them. I speak blessing over their physical bodies, over their mental well-being, over their emotions, Lord. I speak blessing over their finances and all of their relationships, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Lord. I thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to give a couple of instructions. If you need prayer for healing or anything like that, and you're invited to stay, I know there's lots of people in here that stay and pray, so if you're willing to stay and help us pray, please do. If you're not in either one of those groups, you're free to leave, you're dismissed. But for everyone that's staying...